Good morning, good morning. Well, time for another work week. Hope everybody's starting off this week really well. And let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, praise you and thank you, Lord, so much for your word and for all the lessons that we've learned. And help me, Lord, to be truthful and be true to your word, I should say, not truthful. I do try to be truthful, Lord, always. And you help me, Lord, to deliver this message in a way that honors you. We give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus continues with lessons for us all. I was trying to think of a good name for this one. It's what I came up with. It's actually a couple of different stories. It's in Luke 9:37 through 50. And it's about, there's a couple of separate ones. A demonic and lunatic boy is healed. And it's one that the disciples had trouble. They couldn't heal him. Jesus had just given them some power to be able to do some of this stuff. And they were trying, but they weren't able to help this young man. And Jesus had to step in. So he also gives us some other advice about how we should approach. How we should relate ourselves as children of God, and he actually uses children to talk about that. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And so let's get into the word. Okay, back to my screen so I can have the main verse on the bottom and what I'm talking about in the middle there. And we're in Luke 9:37. We'll start here. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were coming down from the hill, much people met him. So this is what we left off on Friday, is that Jesus, the Transfiguration, that Jesus, James, John, and Peter were up on the mountain, and we talked about the fact that that we couldn't really tell if it was Mount Moriah. What were the different mountains? I'm trying to remember now. Let me see. We had, let me just bring the map over here for a second so you guys can see it. I don't have my fancy pointer right at the moment, but I got a different map here and I cut it in half. So Mount Tabor, it's right there kind of in the middle. Maybe I should have got my pointer. Yeah, let me get my, give me a second. I'll set this up real quick. Shout out to some of the people that usually join us. Let's see, Nick, good morning, and Teresa, Liz, Olivia, maybe. Let's see who else usually comes in. What was that? Quentin, let me see, maybe. Drawing a blank all of a sudden. Dog, get my pointer. Okay, so I didn't change the color, but maybe you can see it. It's in white today. So, anyways, Mount Tabor, that's the traditional site, is right here. A lot of people like to talk about Mount Hermon, but this verse we're talking about here kind of gives us a clue that when they came down off the hill, number one, it didn't take them long to come down. It does say that the verses we covered Friday, that was 6 to 8 days later when he came down and he healed a young man over here, the epileptic boy. But now he's coming down off of a hill, and we're talking about that epileptic boy. And he meets the boy and the father at the bottom of the hill. And so that the rest of the disciples and the father and everybody were at the bottom of the hill. So the odds on that was Mount Hermon, based on that, is very vague. Because Mount Hermon is in a very rural area. Whereas you come down to Mount Tabor, it's in a more populated area. So there's a better chance there's people at the bottom. And one of the places I saw, they also pointed out this Mount Jamak. It could have been this mountain. So back to what we were talking about. Okay, so it came to pass that on the next day when they were coming down from the hill, much people met them. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and that he teareth up," this is the young man, "that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him." So he's basically kind of going kind of a little bit crazy. "And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered, saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered it again to his father." So Jesus took care of the situation here. The Matthew account gives us a little bit more detail and Mark account. So I thought I would share those, just the portions that are different than the Luke account. And over in Matthew 17, really it's the same story as in Matthew 16, 21 through 27. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And Mark 8:31. Oh, no, sorry, right. Matthew 17, 14 through 21, and Mark 9, 14 through 29. I'm just going to read a few verses out of each that are different. In Matthew 7, 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" So the apostles are wondering why they couldn't, but Jesus could. And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." So it requires a little bit more diligence. I guess this demon had a lot more power than a normal demon does. Maybe that's why Jesus calls him a devil, as we saw in verse here 40. Yeah, see where he says I got on the bottom there, the devil threw him down and tear him. So the fact that he says the devil, maybe it was actually this particular one had a much stronger demon than a normal. Also talking the account in Mark. Mark also shares some additional information. In Mark 9, 21 through 27, I'm going to read. And he asked his father, how long, Jesus asked his father, the young man, how long is it at age since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So that he's had this problem quite a while. So maybe even since birth. And so maybe it was more of a medical condition. It seems to indicate here that it was something of a demon possession, but he's had it for quite a while. And oftentimes, continuing in Mark 9:22, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This is the Father talking. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And Jesus and the man comes back, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's a great verse when you think about it. See what the father said. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So in other words, the father here is asking not just for forgiveness, but help for his feeling of unbelief. I think that's a great way to look at it, is it all things through Christ that strengthens us as it says, that we ask for what we need, not necessarily to solve the. In other words, he wasn't trying to mislead Jesus by saying that he believed, but that he had a problem with unbelief and he needed help with that. So he's asking for that kind of help. He's being specific, and then humbling himself. Mark 9:25. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. So I guess the young man, after the spirit left him, was just kind of laying there on the ground, probably in shock, more or less, because he had gotten so used to living with this spirit inside of him that he didn't have an identity of his own. In verse 27 here, but Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So whatever state he was in after the demon left, Jesus was able to heal him also. Very interesting set of words, story there. Continuing on in Luke 9:43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples. I just want to talk here a minute for talking about the power of God. And just over in 2 Peter 1:16 has a great verse on this subject. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here Peter is admitting, Peter was written much later, and that he's telling his people reading this that the things that he's teaching were things that he saw. So I just wanted to point to that. Another testimony of these things that Jesus is doing here in Luke were also seen by many of the disciples. Okay, back to Luke 9:44. Let these sayings sink down into your ear. Now we're changing, we're shifting gears. Now Jesus has been trying to explain to his followers that that soon he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And on a couple of occasions, I found this rather fascinating. I kind of did a little bit deeper dig into this because of the, you know, Jesus keeps saying this stuff to them, and it's like they don't understand. And it was a hard concept to me not to understand why it seems like people of this particular time frame were having a lot of trouble believing what Jesus was saying. So he says here in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, Jesus speaking. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And he's done this quite a few times. I thought I'd mention a few other places. He said the exact same thing. Matthew 17:22-23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Seems like they understood there. Going to Mark 9:31-32. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall raise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Very fascinating. It seemed pretty plain English to me. And going to Mark 10:32-34, here again. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Saying, as Jesus speaking, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Fascinating that, it seems very, very plain English to me. But this still seems like that these apostles, and even when you read the account of the actual crucifixion and death and burial and resurrection, it still seems like they don't believe it. So going back to Luke 9:45, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. And here in Luke, he said they're saying the same thing. They were afraid to ask anything about it, but they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And this is something that I've even found fascinating today, that some of the things I've read in the Bible seem very, very plain to me, very easy to understand. But that I talk to people who are unbelievers, and it sounds like, or people that believe differently, they interpret the Bible to completely, in my opinion, out of context of what the words are saying. And they put big, these ideological twists on the words. If they just read the plain English, it seems very easy to understand. But they just don't seem to understand. And I see the same thing was happening then. Paul talks about this over in 2 Corinthians 3:14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. I think that's an important verse right there, where he says, which veil is done away in Christ. So I think that once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then the blinders come off, and not until then. And continuing in 2 Corinthians, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. This is Paul talking about the Jewish people. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So he's saying here that if you turn to the Lord and believe on him, then all of a sudden the veil will be taken away. And I'm starting to realize that I think that's true even today, that until a person actually decides to follow Jesus, put his trust in Jesus, and some of this stuff just does not make sense to them. but as in a comparison, now we're just talking about these people that didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Let's fast forward to Acts. And this is in Acts 2 is when the Holy Spirit came into them. And it seems like that their total understanding completely changed 100%. I'm just going to point to one story of Peter when he was speaking after receiving the Holy Spirit here in Acts 2, verse 22 through 24. This is Peter speaking. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because he was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so you can see Peter completely does a 180 degree reversal and now completely understands what Jesus did for them. So I just found that very, very fascinating, that it seemed like that even the apostles who were following Jesus and learning from him were having a lot of trouble with this whole idea of dying on the cross. Okay, back to Luke 9:46. Now we're going to shift to another story. And all of a sudden, the disciples want to know who's the greatest. Their pride is kicking in, and they want to find out what kind of special treatment they're going to get because of who they are. Then arose reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. So this is the disciples now, or actually apostles at this point. 9:47. And Jesus, perceiving their thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And talking about children, I just want to mention some other verses that also talks about Jesus and children. Over in Matthew 18, 2 through 4. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. When you think of young children, what's your first thought? I know mine is that they are very, very trusting. And that's why we teach our children to be wary of strangers and not to get into a strange person's car. They're very, very trusting. I think that's what Jesus is trying to get at here, is that you need to come to him as a child and realize that you need to put your total, complete faith in God, like a child would. Verse 4 of Matthew 18. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that person that's willing to humble themselves as a little child is going to be the greatest in heaven overall. Okay, going another verse on children over in Matthew 19, 13 through 15. They were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So he blessed them. Going to Mark chapter 10, verse 14 through 16. For when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. I was just thinking about it. I remember these hand drawings that someone did that depicted a person that they thought might resemble Jesus, how he was interacting with children. And I can imagine that that's probably why that my personal conviction about the abortion industry is that that Jesus himself had a strong belief in children, and that and I'm afraid that the people that promote that kind of a allow that kind of thing are in for a surprise when Jesus actually meets them. And I pray for them that they will get saved and change from their wicked ways. But that's an area that I think that God is going to take a pretty heavy thing against. My Ezekiel study, I couldn't help but think about the fact that God over and over and over again kept talking about passing through the fire, they called it, where they were sacrificing children to Molech, and how he felt about it. And so, seeing how Jesus here also feels about children, it just reminds me that to be careful when talking about children, and that we need to make sure that that God, there's another verse where Jesus says that that each child has their own personal angel, and that angel has the father's face. In other words, he can, that particular angel has the ability to talk, speak to the father on behalf of the child at any time. So important aspects to remember as we talk about dealing with children. So you hurt a little child, and I'm it concerns me. Anyways, moving on. Back to Luke 48. Chapter 9, verse 48. So to finish off talking about who's the greatest. And he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid him because he followeth not with us." Is another example of Jesus' teaching. That's why I picked the name for this week, today's. And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And just a few verses that kind of confirm what he's talking about here. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I think that's what he's talking about here, about being like a child, is that we need to look to Jesus like a child would, and listen to him and follow him, and not try to do things according to our own understanding, but according to God's understanding. Also in Luke 16, 13, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and lose the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Just another example of that we put our whole trust in God and we follow him and not try to look to the world to explain everything. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's going back to what I was saying about that. It seems like to be able to understand the Bible, that you'd have to put your trust in the Lord. And then the veil comes off and everything fully understanding. I just want to end with this one verse. When I was studying this, it popped into my mind, this verse that talks about anyone who tries to say that Jesus Christ doesn't exist or is not the Son of God. And John over in 1 John 2:22 through 24 talks about this. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the only place in the Bible where it actually uses the word Antichrist. And Antichrist is just another way of saying a replacement for Christ or a pseudo-Christ. And so if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, that person would be, that he is an Antichrist that denieth the Father and his Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So in order to say that there's a God in heaven, you have to also acknowledge that God had a Son. And let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. So I think it's an important aspect as we move into this time frame, where it seems to be we have a lot of, they call it the spirit of Antichrist, is alive and well in the world. And that there's a lot of people out there that try to deny some of the things like this in the Bible. So we got to be very, very careful that anything we hear, we need to verify it. Acts 17:11. Let me bring that up real quick, because that's a great verse to remember when it comes to Acts 17:11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. So listen to good pastors, listen to teachers. But they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so it's important for us also to test the spirits and to make sure that we're not listening to an antichrist, that we are following the real Christ. And that's the only place we can know that for sure is in the Bible. So we'll end with that. And what a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us all to continue to listen to your word, to listen to the Holy Spirit, but also to test the spirits, to make sure that it is the Holy Spirit speaking to us through your word, your final authority on earth, and that you continue to help us to be ever mindful, to make sure that we're reading the word daily and that we're studying. And thank you, Lord, so much for this word that you provided for us. And we praise you and we give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, hope you guys have a great day and we'll talk again tomorrow.